Okay. The hymn is 432. How good is the God we adore? 432. How good is the God we adore? Our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. This Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home, we'll praise him for all that is past. We'll trust him for all that's to come. But what says our Shepherd divine? For his holy word we must keep. This flock hath the law of Father made mine. I lay down my life for the sheep. This life everlasting I give. My blood was the price my sheep cost. Not one that on me shall believe shall ever be finally lost. Amen. Welcome to Wednesday Bible study. Our next theme is 95. My Savior's love. 95. My Savior's love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. The hymn is 95, and we are at stanza 3. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, How wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Amen. Final hymn is 399. I'm thine, O Lord, 399. I am thine, O Lord, and I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. All the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 to 5 is the text for our meditation. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Our exhortation is entitled, Love the Lord thy God. The motive of love, verse 4, and the power to love, verse 5. God's people are exhorted to the truth that there is but one living and true God. Through him is the power given to us for life and the sustenance of life. For in him we live and move and have our being. This acknowledgement is divine. God gives us that understanding. And the greatest blessing. There is no life in us apart from him. And yet, men acknowledge not his creator and sustainer. What a sad situation, isn't it? God did not send us straight headlong to eternal hellfire and damnation. But by his common grace, he continues to sustain us, give us life, that perchance we might come to him, we might repent. Blindness of the heart is the reason attributed to this tragedy. Ephesians 4, 17 to 18 says, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of the heart. What a tragedy, isn't it? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Somehow, they just don't know. For God's people, however, we say, by the grace of God, that blindness have been removed. Therefore, we know him, and we are capable of loving him. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says in verse 23 and 24, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you to salvation, to walk with him, to serve him, who also will do it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 74 to 75, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, out of the hands of our enemies, what are our enemies? The world, the devil, and the self, these are those things that pull us down, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So, do we understand what a great salvation we have received? We are able to see the movement of God's salvific plan drawing fallen men to himself. Do you see that? Can you see that? What God does? Well, we can see it in ourselves. That's the best example, isn't it? How God manifests himself to us. O.T. Spence, he observed well. He says, in Exodus, we have the first commandment in the negative. In Deuteronomy, we have the first commandment in the positive. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's Exodus. But in Deuteronomy, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. We were all born in sin. And from that raw place of sin and carnality, we are spoken to from God through the necessary negative. Right? Why does the commandment begin with the negative? Well, to show us our condition, isn't it? It was our nature to sin, and God must set forth an admonition to the sinner. Thou shalt not. The negative reveals not the nature of God as much as the nature of the sinner. It reveals who we are. And it helps us, speeds us along that path of dispelling the ignorance that is in our hearts that Paul mentioned, isn't it, in Ephesians 4, verse 18. The negative reveals not the nature of God as much as the nature of the sinner. We need the negative first, because we are sinners first. God must say no to the sinner. What then is the purpose of the law after it exposes the sinner? Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Well, at the end of Exodus chapter 20, Moses said that ye sin not. The law is given that ye sin not. So what is that purpose? Well, Paul enlightens us when he said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us our inadequacy, our depravity, our need for him, that we might be justified by faith. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So the grace of God comes to us, help us to understand the law of God, exposes us so that we are awakened to our true spiritual condition, to our true spiritual state. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Unable to help ourselves, we are utterly in our lost estate. God showed his favor toward the sinner to draw him to himself. So in Christ, effected by faith, we become partakers of the heavenly kingdom. Ephesians 2 verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right, today, we are here on earth. Why does Paul say that we sit with Christ in heaven? Because that is our exalted position in Christ, you see. That we were finally arrived there. This is what God has done for us. And that's a completed work. What a blessing, isn't it? Right, to know that you finally arrive safely in your destination of blessing. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, that we are going to rejoice for this great salvation that he has given us forever and ever. Therefore, being saved by grace, having understood what God had done, we are capable of loving God and obeying his commandments, and loving his commandments that is given to us. And this love that God gives us to obey his commandment is a heavenly gift. God gives us that love, that unconditional, sacrificial love. Paul uses it, described it as that which is shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So Spence rightly pointed out, he says, with the scriptural view of grace in mind, and having been proclaimed to the sinner, there is this other side of God's commandment, thou shalt. Right? Having been removed from the blot of sin and transgression, now there's something that God enabled us to do, that we are capable to do. And this is in the positive. From the fields of sin, the sinner is brought to his Canaan of holiness and victory. Right? Israel, when they were out of Egypt, they were on the way to the to Canaan, to the promised land. Right? A picture of our final destination in heaven. But you go through a period of wilderness, isn't it? And that wilderness time is testing time. But finally, God gave them the victory. They entered the promised land, though one generation later. So here we said there's positive liberty and power that God gives to his people. We have this new life in Christ. What does this new life entail? Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3 says, if ye then, being risen with Christ, if you have been saved, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Seek those things which are above. Why? Why does he seek that our value system would change from a temporal, earthly perspective to an eternal and glorious understanding? Well, for ye are dead. Being dead brought life, isn't it? How can this be? The Apostle Paul provided this antithesis. Our life comes from this death. This, of course, is the death of sin, which dominated us. So this life that God gives us, this heavenly life, is a new life, free from the dominion of sin. In other words, we can choose to love God. We can choose to do the right things. We can choose to obey Him and choose to serve Him. We have that power to do so through the sanctifying power of the blood of Jesus. We are alive again. This life represents that distinguished life, Spence says, that is subsequent to the life given in the new birth. So, in the new birth, this is what God gives us. So Jesus says, ye must be born again. When a person is born again, he becomes a new man, isn't he? This is what we have been learning in our foundation Bible class. Spiritual life comes with a new birth. It signifies the beginning of spiritual life. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells such a man. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom also ye trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the gospel was given, and we received it in faith, and the Spirit of God come and dwell with us, sealing our salvation, giving us the promise of eternal life. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So in the new birth, one is cleansed from the inward filthiness of sin by the washing of regeneration. Before the new birth, we were dead in trespasses and sin. The analogy here is that of a dead man. Right? A dead man can only rot and decompose, isn't it? Nothing, no life, no good can come out of it. But when he is made alive, he sees the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which God shined upon his heart. So, whereas our heart was dark before, John 3, verse 19 to 21 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that loveth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." And so here we say, we cannot choose to believe in God when we were dead in trespasses and sin, because we hate the light, neither come to it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 to 6, "In whom the gods of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." So again, Paul speaks about that blindness that comes to us. Those who are not believers, sometimes you wonder, you know, say, I try to witness to the person, I try to say, you know, give the gospel, how come the heart is so like you're talking to a piece of wall, you know, cannot get through. Well, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, Paul tells us, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we come to God, we experience that new birth, there is a change. As a result of the new birth, he begins to understand spiritual things. Such a person becomes a believer in the true sense of the word. The Apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 to 12, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So the new birth, receiving spiritual life, enables one to see and enter the kingdom of God. He becomes a citizen of God's kingdom. Therefore, we rejoice with the Apostle Paul when he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So this is what we are speaking about, right? We are able to understand, to love God, to live, as it were, we said, in the positive. The motive for love, our first thought in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Whereas we were enemies of God, violators of his laws, incapable of loving God, in the new birth, we are given the strength to love God immensely." This consecration involves the giving, the surrendering of our whole being, ascribed by the wholehearted devotion of our heart, soul, and strength toward the Lord our God. There is given to us that ability to want to obey and follow God. Knowing him, understanding his nature and attributes, his word and his works, gives us the impetus to love and worship him. So how can we love God more? Well, we know what he is doing for us, isn't it? The triune God revealed in the scripture, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, seeks to fellowship with us. So the statement given in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." How do we explain God wanting to reach out to us, to fellowship with us? Well, Proverbs 8, verse 22 to 23 describes to us the joy in the fellowship in the Godhead. You remember when when we had our first church camp in 2014, Jesus is the joy of living was the theme. And our first message was who our Lord is. How that joy begin in the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoying themselves in their fellowship one with another in heaven before the creation. Proverbs 8, verse 22 to 23, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." The word possessed most accurately represents the original. The Lord possessed me. Jesus is the one that was there with God in the beginning, the exact representation of God. He's the express image of God. Hebrews 1 verse 2 aptly testified, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." So Christ coexisted with the Father before the creation of the universe, and the Father loved the Son always with an infinite love. Jesus was both the object and subject of infinite love. And the Son was enjoying a relationship of absolute delight with the Father. And vice versa, because he was the Father's only begotten Son. You see, there is a joy in that familiar relationship in the Godhead, within the Godhead, that God says that he would impart to us. And I, Christ the Son, was daily his delight. His is God the Father's delight. Rejoicing always before him. The word delight described the fellowship in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. The Son was rejoicing always before the Father. The participle rejoicing is the root word to laugh, to celebrate. It is the instinctive state of lively delight. It refers to a strong expression of joy. Always is literally daily, from day to day, moment to moment. So the fellowship between the Father and the Son was a state of matchless happiness, intimacy, dearness, and oneness. It was a state of pure, unmixed, ravishing delight. In seeking to draw near to him, when he created us, what's the purpose of God creating us? That we may enjoy that fellowship with him, isn't it? That was available within the Godhead, and now it is extended to us as his adopted children. So, in seeking to draw near to him, we enjoy the presence of the Godhead leading and guiding and blessing us. So Psalm 37 verse 4, the psalmist says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Wow, what a happy thing, isn't it? To have the desires of your heart met. And how can the desires of our heart be met? Well, delight thyself in the Lord. Albert Barnes, he explained well. He says, "Since there is but one God, and that God is Israel's God, so Israel must love God unreservedly and entirely. The heart is mentioned as the seat of understanding, the soul as the center of the will and personality, and the might, representing the outgoings and energies of all the vital powers. The New Testament itself requires no more than this total self-surrender of man's being to his Maker. Jesus says unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." The gospel differs from the law, not so much as in replacing an external and carnal service of God by an inward spiritual one, as in supplying new motives, special assistances for the attainment of that divine love which was from the first and all along enjoined as the first great commandment. So what the gospel does is to take away that propensity, bondage in our hearts as a result of sin. And when we are freed from that bondage, when you are free from that bondage, just like the demoniac, when he was possessed by the demon, his life was very miserable, isn't it? Right? His will, he was just plagued day in, day out. But when he was delivered, the Bible described him as being quiet and happy. He was properly clothed, whereas before he was really unkempt and in a terrible state. And so here you see how when the Lord saves, he takes away the evil and puts the good in us. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye are more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Why did God choose us? But because the Lord loved you. That was the reason. Because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, which is the first and chief commandment in the law, the sum and substance of the first table and of it, and includes in it, or at least has connected with it, knowledge of God, esteem of him, delight in him, faith and trust in him, fear and worship of him, and obedience to him, which when right springs from it. So you see here, God enables us to love him when sin is being taken away. That's why the psalmist tells us when the beginning of the psalm, that we must first, Psalm 1 verse 1, it says, what must we do? We must first separate ourselves, isn't it, from all the filthy company, all the past company. And then we must take time to dwell with God and his word. Then we will grow. So here, the Lord shows us how we can love him. Must part company with the world. God is to be loved because of the perfections of his natures and the works of his hand, of nature and providence and grace, because of the relation he stands in to men, especially to his own people, and because of his peculiar love to them. John Jill tells us. And indeed, he is to be loved by all men for his care of them, and blessings of goodness bestowed on them. The manner in which this is to be done follows with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy might. So we want blessings from God. What do? We need to seek Him, isn't it? We need to delight in Him, isn't it? If we don't seek Him, we go our own way. We are wandering in the streets. No wonder we fall into bad company. No wonder we are trapped. No wonder we get into trouble. So it's not just, understanding, but understanding the will of God, to obey Him and follow Him, but also to say, hey, after work, let's go somewhere else. Well, we meet for a dinner, but not just dinner. You go for a drinking session after that. And then what happens? Well, the next day you get a hangover. Tomorrow is still work day. But you get a hangover. So does it mean, does a job entails you to participate in the after office hour reverie? No. So we abstain ourselves because we love the Lord. With all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, with a superlative love above all creatures, whatever, and with the whole of the affections of the heart, with great fervency and ardor of spirit in the sincerity of the soul, and with all the strength of grace a man has with such love that is as strong as death. So we said the motive for love, because God first loved us, isn't it? And He draws near to want to fellowship with us, to want to bless us, and He seeks us to draw near to Him. But in our sinful state, we are very far from Him. So we first have to be cleansed, and then we are brought before Him. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So once we are cleansed, we have that power to love. Wesley said well, to love God and worship and serve Him is the highest privilege we can have. So when the Lord commands us to love, He is inviting us to that which is the best. But our love for God must involve the totality of our inner person with all our heart, soul, and strength. The phrase simply means all that is within you. All that is within you. Wholehearted devotion. Not a half-hearted devotion. It's not necessary to define and distinguish these elements as though they were three different internal human functions. In some scriptures, only two are named. Deuteronomy 4 verse 29 says, seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find Him, if thou shalt seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require thee of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Joshua 22 verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and your soul. And in other parallel passages, you see in the New Testament, you see a greater description. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Luke 10 verse 27, and he answering says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. No consecrated Christian would dare say anything less than full surrender to the whole will of God for the generation in which he lives. Ah, so we have here a chart, two charts, to help us to see the positive aspect. In the spirit, we love the being of God. We love the worship of God. We love the name of God. We love the representative of God. We love the body of man, the morality of man, the property of man, the personality of man, the prosperity of man. So if you would love God with all our heart, we'll love him for who he is. We'll love him in our worship of him. And we'll love him by proper reverence to him, who he is, his name, and his day. That we'll set ourselves apart to worship him. And the representative of God, right? Those who give us physical life, our dear parents, father and mother. The entire Old Testament with its commandments, covenants, prophecies and promises, types and testimonies, invitations and exhortations, points to the love of God, which demands the answer of love in return. This is what God is saying to us, right? For what he is doing for us, for what he has done for us. May the Lord bless our hearts to love him wholly, for indeed he is wholly worthy of our love. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy spirit to love thee with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.